see everybody here today. It's a nice warm welcome, and it's great to be able to share the Word of God with each other. And I suppose upon thought on the talk for today, the topic, in writing it or looking through the scriptures, I come across an illustration that I thought I must share before we proceed with scripture. That I thought was quite good to share, but if you bear with me, it's an illustration I only just come across, and I thought it was quite has some good points in it to learn from. So regarding, and you may have heard it, you may not have, but it's in regards to the ant and the grasshopper. And I'm not sure if you've heard of this or may or not have, but so the illustration goes like this. There once lived a very special ant. Unlike other ants who lived in colonies and depended on each other, this ant lived on its own and always worked hard to be prepared for anything that it could anticipate. One summer, the ant made a friend. It was a beautiful summer day when the grasshopper hopped around lazily in the grass. The grasshopper was warm, had a full belly of food, and was singing to himself because life was good. While the grasshopper was enjoying the day, the ant was hard at work, carrying grains and other food into its storage. On seeing the hard work, the ant passing by, the grasshopper invited him to join him in sunbathing and eating food that was laying all around. The ant stopped for a moment and asked the grasshopper, "I would like to join you very much, but I'm not done yet with my preparations for the winter. Are you prepared for winter?" The grasshopper just smiled and responded, "My dear friend, you need to relax a little bit there and enjoy the moment." So during the summer, the ant worked hard all day, each and every day collecting food while the grasshopper enjoyed the bright summer days. Almost every day, the grasshopper would look at the ant and have a smile or a laugh. "Why do you work so hard, dear ant? Come rest for a while. Listen to my song. Summer is here. The days are long and bright. Why waste the sunshine while working?" The ant simply answered, "I'm preparing for winter. I need enough food and a well-built shelter to get me through the hard times." What about, what about you, dear grasshopper? Are you prepared, or how do you imagine surviving the winter? "Why should I bother about winter?" said the grasshopper. "We have plenty of food available now. Just look, it's all around us. I can lay here for the whole day and not eat anything. Eat everything. And then tomorrow I'll move a little bit and I'll have plenty of food again. Plus, my dear aunt, the summer is long and we have a lot more time to get ready." The aunt saw that it was, it was no use to trying to convince the grasshopper. So he continued with his task to be prepared for winter. The days went fast, and instead of working and preparing for winter, the grasshopper preferred to dance, sing, play at its leisure. He did not realize the wonderful summer days would not last forever. Summer faded into autumn, autumn turned into winter. The sun, as quickly as it came up, it went down. The days got shorter and the nights got longer. It became freezing cold, snow began to fall, this winter turning out to be one of the harshest winters anyone has ever seen. The grasshopper didn't feel like singing and laying around in the open anymore, and it realized that the ant was right, and it was about getting prepared. The only thing the grasshopper now wanted to do was find warm shelter and eat some food, and any kind of food. Every day that passed, the grasshopper kept repeating the words, "Are you prepared? Are you prepared?" And every time it asked the question, it remembered how the ant worked so hard and enjoyed the sun and the food. The grasshopper finally mustered up the strength and courage to go find the ant and its shelter. Almost half a day's journey, the grasshopper stumbled upon the ant's shelter and knocked on it. And the ant answered, and before the ant could say anything, the grasshopper started pleading with the ant. "I hadn't imagined the winter would be so harsh that we would be no food. I'm sorry, my dear friend, that I have not listened to you. I'm not prepared, but I have learned my lesson. Please, share me some food." The ant took the grasshopper in and shared with everything he had. And the grasshopper couldn't believe how much food and how big of a shelter the ant had. So he had asked of him, "Why did you work so much, so hard, to build and save up so much for everything, which you alone will definitely not use until the end of winter. The ant smiled and replied, "My dear friend, do you remember what I have been asking you each and every day?" The grasshopper looked at the floor and replied, "Are you prepared for what is to come?" "That's right," said the ant and continued, "Every day when I asked you the question and got your answer, I then asked myself a similar question. Are you prepared to help your lazy friend, or are you prepared to lose him?" So we see that the dear grasshopper, I was not prepared to let you die. And so I worked twice as much to build big enough shelter and to have enough food to take you in and help you through the winter. And when I come across this story, and I suppose you're sort of knowing where I'm going to sort of point to, but there's some aspects we can take from this, and we can look at it at a few different angles with this story, with the ant and the grasshopper. And one could be that are we a bit of a grasshopper, I suppose? Are we enjoying the sun, the bathing, the time? Or on the other, are we the ant preparing, working hard in the ways of the Lord, as we refer to the scriptures soon? A few just little sayings before we turn to things here. It says, I picked up a statement, the biggest mistake we make in life is we think we have time. Another statement I've come across here is, opportunity does not waste time with those who are unprepared. And that's this moral story seen with this scenario with the story. But now we'll look at scriptures and we'll see how that God applies things in word to us. And just for time, I'm going to quote a scripture here that in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, the eye hath not seen nor heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So the things that we know, I suppose in the natural with mankind, but also in the spiritual, God's given us things in place to learn, to grow and be led of the Spirit. But still we do not quite grasp exactly how beautiful God has created a plan for us. And all the people said, he's created something so wonderful for us that we're still yet to learn. And there's a process involved to get there. Preparedness is about effort, and readiness is a mindset. Sort of two different things, but they're linked together. The question is, I suppose today when we look through scriptures is, are we finding ourselves, and if we do, are we just finding ourselves in a ready mindset and stuck there, or are we preparing? And we know that, you know, the word procrastination comes out of this, and we're all guilty of that. You know, procrastinating is one of my good things in the natural, a lot, definitely for me. And praise the Lord in the spirit, we can ask him to discern, but procrastination, we know to be slow or late about doing something that should be done, to delay something until later because you don't want to do it. Some sort of natural sort of force field sometimes. It's like when the wife asks you to do something around the house and, you know, fix something, you just don't get around to it for some reason. It's just like this force field. You don't know what it is that stops you. What have I also got here? Oh, yeah, because you're lazy, as we heard from the grasshopper in the end. Preparation is important. Preparation is getting ready, planning, training, studying. It's with the goal in mind. So it's the action of being ready, hence showing ready. And God wants us to be this. In the story that we've just read, the truth is that we can't carry anybody to heaven, and we must be prepared ourselves. There's a reference that we know that we can't carry them to heaven to be saved, but boy, do we have a good job in showing them the way to, you know, how to meet the Lord. And all the people said, we've got scriptures, we've got fellowship, we've got outreach. We've got the outreach in Mount Gambier at the moment. Praise the Lord for our brothers and sisters there. Praise the Lord for us here within our own realms, family, school, work, etc. In Timothy, he talks about to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we have an opportunity also to let people know, to prepare for that rainy day, for that winter that comes. So today I want to talk about, a bit of a long introduction there, but how is your sacred flame burning? Sacred flame meaning your connection with God, the spirit that we've got within us. We know when we receive the spirit, it's a fire that's within us, a spiritual fire. Today I want to know how, and I ask myself, we ask each other, ourselves, how is it burning within our life today? And how are we connected to God and our spiritual walk? If we can turn to Luke 12, please. If you can follow me to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35. We pick up the words of Jesus here. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And here we have the particular parable, which we're going to be introduced to shortly, where Jesus is warning about the preparing of his coming. And we know this to be his second coming, and all the people said, amen, the one that we are rejoicing in. And in verse 35, we pick up here, let your loins be girded about and let your lights be burning. A very bold statement there. To let your loins be girded and about and let your lights be burning. To be girded is to prepare oneself for action. And I know for me, when I think of being girded and your loins be ready, you sort of think of a soldier or the armor of God, and you think of the belts and the armory or things like that. But that's one concept. Another one that I came across is in Proverbs as well. There's actually an example that to let your loins be girded was an expression that comes from a proverb there in Proverbs 31 verse 17. And it says, or it alludes to the tucking of the traditional garment, like a long robe, and you sort of tuck it and you girdle it, and like it's sort of like a belt, and you can do your job. So you can imagine when you're trying to, get through the lounge room with the kids and they've got the leg on the ground, you pick up your robe and you sort of get through, and you try and make a mission of it to get through so you can see what you're doing. So it won't hamper your physical activity. And in this life, God's asking us to do so in such manner. And what it's actually talking about in Proverbs, it's actually talking about referring to the excellent wife and the mother, the one who is a manufacturer, the importer, the manager, the retailer, the farmer and the seamstress, upholsterer and the merchant. So when God talks to us, he talks to both man and woman. And he strengthens the, and with this example from Proverbs, it's about the strength and the dignity, the amazing achievements that the wife, can do here. But it's the result, ultimately the result of her reverence or her attitude and respect towards God. So he's asking all of us to gird our loins, be ready for action. And then it says there, secondly, and your lights be burning, the light. Now the light, we know, we look through the Bible, there's lots of mention about light. In John 5, without turning to it, in John 5, verse 35, we know he makes a reference there that he's talking about John the Baptist, this is. And we know John the Baptist prepared the way. And it says here, he was burning and a shining light. So here's an example we can derive from straight away. An example through John the Baptist, and he were willing for a season to rejoice in the light. So for his time that he had on earth, he gave it to the Lord. Gave his time. He became a shining light. You know, they're saying Jesus is light. We reflect off Jesus, like sort of like the moon, I suppose, in some ways. I was telling the kids the other night, we looked at the moon the other night going to the house meeting, and we were telling the kids how the moon's actually got no light technically, or hadn't, until the sun reflects onto it, and then that reflects back and gives us light. It's amazing. That's how God replies with us. We had no light. We were a moon. and then God shined the light on us, gives us the light, and then we shine it back to the world, and we light the world up. Your light burning is in regards to being a good steward. And stewardship is the understanding, the importance that your life is not your own. And these are the things in our walk in Christ when we call it like a penny drop moment, or your vision is installed. And we know that when you receive the Spirit, that's the start of your process. To be led of the Spirit is what God wants. And he says here that your life is on loan for God. Our children, they're on loan when you think about it. I've heard, referenced before in a prayer and fast that you have your children for 18 summers and 18 winters. It's amazing when you think about it. It's all on loan from God. God calls us, you, me, to be a steward about the life and the glory and the interests of him and for the others to do his job. We'll continue here in verse 36 in Luke there, chapter 12, verse 36. It says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So here we have a parable activated before we enter into it. And Jesus, we know, spoke into parables, and he had an amazing way of portraying scriptures to us. And in this particular case, if you make reference to here, that when he says, and yourselves like unto men, that you wait for their Lord. The Lord is in a lowercase L. It's not in an uppercase. So God's activating a parable here. A Lord in referring to in their time, in their particular time, a Lord or a master of a house, somebody that's in charge. And so he's telling the disciples, and he's illustrating at the same time how this message would come across. We find that when Jesus does talk, he talks in figurative speech, symbolic, literal, devotional, and historical. We see that through all the scriptures throughout the Bible. It's amazing how the Lord can get through to all the different timelines. The way I see it as we read this parable is the fly on the wall example. If you ever heard that or haven't, but you're in the room, but you're not part of the conversation, but you really are. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, but yet we're in the room. And the way I feel that, to be honest, when we look at these scriptures filled with the Spirit, once we receive the Spirit, we're part of that Word of God, and we're with the Word of God, with God. And he's talking to you, all of us, right now in this room. That's how real the Bible is. He's talking from there to now through time. Verse 37, blessed are those servants, that's us, whom the Lord, when he cometh, find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, as we've heard, and make them sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve with them. God will come and serve with them. And it shall, and it says, verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are the are those servants. And God's wanting to come back to find us doing. And if it's the second watch, the third watch, I mean, I think we can all give an account of when we're waiting for a visitor to come to our house, and I'm guilty that I'm excited or I'm nervous, whatever it be, but how many times do you check the window or the door when you hear a car pull up? Oh, is he here? Is he here? You know, sort of like the dog, you know, everybody loves a dog, you know, like, you know, I love my dog, I got two of them, you know, so popping up and down, you know, they do their job. But God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be on charge. He wants us to be like that at the door waiting, being excited about the arrival. There's nothing better. I see it in my kids when, you know, somebody's coming for the house meeting, they line up at the window, and they're all red now, but, you know, they're all, oh, who's here first? Oh, yes, Uncle Barry, Auntie Betty, or, you know, and sort of, you know, it's exciting. Lord, the God's exciting. Before we go to verse 39, it says there in Matthew 24, it says, but the day of the Lord, but of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels or heaven, but my Father only. So nobody else knows. That's why we've got to be ready, be vigilant. Verse 39, and this know that if the bridegroom of the house had not known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So once again, to be excited, because we don't know when he's going to come. And it always seems to be when you are waiting for somebody at home, it's the moment you go back to do the dishes quickly vacuum the house, you've seen a spot. That's when they rock up. The doorbell rings, you think, oh, really? And they hear the vacuum cleaner, you think, oh, quick, turn it off, you know. God wants us to find be doing. I've got here, in this reference that God's talking to his disciples here, we know he's talking in a time where the master of the Lord would find a suitor. So the master would find a lady that he would like to marry, for example, in this time, and then he would approach the father or the head of the house there and say, I'd like to take hand in marriage of your daughter. I've got three camels. I don't know, whatever, maybe you're a trade and you've got some trade offer. I don't know what it is, but you got three camels, for example, and I'd like to take your hand and the daughter's hand in marriage. And if so goes well, then what he would do ultimately is he actually wouldn't stay and hang around. What he would do is he would leave. He'd go to wherever village or whatever community he's in, whatever it be, and start building a home. We know that, you know, God says he's going to build mansions for us. The master go builds a home for his wife, a new life, a great life, an opportunity to grow in for both of each other. And what would happen in the meantime, though, the master would have servants, stewards like us, preparing the feast, preparing what's to come, the excitement of what's to be done there with the marriage in hand. And that's what they'll do. Ultimately, they'll be preparing for this. And then the master of the Lord will come back and to be happy with what the work's being performed there. Verse 41, though, we keep reading here. Then Peter, you know, Peter said unto him, the Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? So he sort of, Peter's sort of asking, who are you talking to here? Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful, wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house to give them their portion of their meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so, doing, being ready and being prepared. That's what God's asking us to do. Verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath, and verse 45. But, and if that servant say in my heart, so we see a change here, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. Verse 46, the Lord of the servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and at the hour when it is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and he will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not. So here we have a scenario where the stewards that have been left here to prepare is not prepared for himself. Neither did according to his will, which we know for us it's our Lord. And it says here, and shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So much is required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. We could only imagine if in this scenario where if the Lord or the master's left, he's left the stewards, what he believes in good company to set up for the marriage. If he was to come back and find that we hadn't been using our abilities in our time that we had, like John the Baptist had for that season, for his life, he shone like a light for God and prepared for Jesus there to prepare the way. He gave up, he denied himself. We knew in there in Matthew, he gave up his life for Christ. And, there's a scripture there in 1 Peter, verse 5, without turning to it, but the God of all grace who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. So here we have examples where they haven't done the job. They do get in trouble. And for the ones that have tried and given it their best, we do still go through things. But God has got the glory for us. The ultimate answer is still through God, no matter what we go through. The gifts, for example, were the things that we've been left behind. The ideas that scriptures that the Lord's left us with is that we refer to in Luke, where we talk about the gifts, where he called the 10 servants and he delivered them the 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. We sing the song, occupy till I come. And what it's referring to is with these talents. And we know that there was many talents and different talents for different people, but to be busy with yourself with them. So whatever the Lord's left you with, be about his business. Use them to your advantage. In Romans 12, it refers to the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Not all of us have got the same gifts. Not all of us have got all as many or less. But one thing for sure, if you have many or if you have one or two or one, use it with all your might, whatever you've got, because that's what God wants. If he's given you that one job, maybe a chore, if you see it as a chore, maybe, but one job. We know in the Lord it's not a chore, and all the people said, amen. We know this because there's fruits that come through our works, and the fruits feed us, and God loves fruit, as we see in the Bible. There's things about the perfecting of the saints we read about, how that in the ministry or the edifying there of the body of Christ, we have serving, hospitality, teaching among the brethren, encouraging each other, giving, mercy, forgiveness. These are talents of everyday sense or abilities that we've been given. Then also on the other hand, we have amazing things as well. We have got the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God. We've got faith, truth, family, time. God's given us time. And last, which is one of the ones here I've actually put in here, learning from our trials. We'll pick up shortly just about that. Once again, the fruits, we know the fruits, which is a common metaphor. We see it in the Bible. It represents the outward manifestation of a person's faith. So what we give out, what we show, that light, so that moon that I was talking about, the reflecting, what light are we shedding to the world? Is our light burning? What keeps your sacred flame burning? What oil do you have in your life to burn your flame? How much oil do you have? These are questions we ask each other. We ask God, we pray to God to fill that oil. When we talk about oil and a lamp, and I'm not quite old enough to have had the experience of the genuine oil and lamp. Some of us may have had a few experiences, but for a lamp back in the time would be that that'd be trimmed, a trimmed lamp, they call it. It's referred to as. It's when the wick, which is your little bit of material or whatever it be, your wick is turned either up or down to regulate the amount of flame. So you need to have your wicks about you. Oh, I was really not going to try to do that, but anyway. If a lamp is empty of oil, though, it doesn't matter how much you trim your lamp. The lamp will go out when the oil is consumed. We must have oil. We must feed ourselves all these things that the Master's asked us to do. We must feed ourselves this oil wherever it comes from. And we need to source it and pray for it and desire it. And God, and once we've got the oil, we can trim our lamps up and down. We can use the different gifts, the abilities that God's given us. And in doing so, like we heard before in scriptures, we may save other people. But first we must make sure we're safe too. Get you to turn to, of course, Matthew 25 verse 1. Of course, this is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, one that we very much know, but I can't leave this one out. God's got a great way of speaking to us once again. And we pick up on this parable, Matthew 25 verse 1. And it reads, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins," which we know bridesmaids, "which took their lamps," that we were just talking about, "and went forth to meet the bridegroom," and know the bridegroom being the Lord. "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried," okay, "they slumbered and they slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." So they adjusted their lamps accordingly to what they had the oil. If they had oil, they could trim their lamps to adjust to the Lord's coming here. But what we see here is the other, verse 8. "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil." So when you think about this parable, can you imagine going up to somebody? This is what it really means, is if I were to go up to another brother or sister in law and go, "Oh, can you please give me your work, your blessings, so I can show God that I've done them?" It doesn't work that way, does it? It has to be within us. The oil has to be within. It says, verse 8 once again, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Oh no. Verse 9. "But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And it's a very pinpointed story, isn't it, brothers and sisters? God's given a very descriptive example here, parables that he's talking to us. And what we find when I was speaking about the grasshopper and the ant is that in doing wicked, being good and providing and preparing ourselves in the Lord, establishing ourselves, we can help others. But also today, how is our fire burning, our own individual fire? at home. It's only good at home. And then you can go out. And I was going to say start other fires, but that sounds really bad, doesn't it? you know what I mean? Spiritual fires. We've got to be good with ourselves. In Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord is the only one that can save us. And we ourselves are the only ones that can help our own selves in that regard. Personally, that's how we go individually as well, but also as a body of Christ, as we've heard in the scripture. There's descriptions in the Bible where God talks about the church, and I'll get you to quickly follow me to Revelation 3 if you can, please. At camp, we had a great time at teens camp, one of the topics there was about choices, foolish choices and wise choices. And the teens shared in devotionals at camp in their dorms and within talks, et cetera. And we had a great time. But one of the things we spoke about and applies for us here, is choice with choices, that we can have, a red choice, which is a wrong choice, or we could have a blue choice, a heavenly choice. All right. There's two choices. But what happens when you mix blue or red, blue with red? We get purple. Sorry, purple. Purple. What is purple? Is purple good? Purple bad? We read here in Revelation 3. Now we're going to pick up on just here for a moment. Three churches of the seven there. But one in particular, we look here and we see, the lifeless church, which we know is a red choice. And we read here, Revelation 3 verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And it says here, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. So we may livest, but says, and art dead. This is not looking good. Goes on verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. This is like the foolish bridesmaids. They have not been found with thy works before God. They haven't done what they've been meant to be doing so. Verse 3, remember therefore thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I'll come unto thee. It's exactly what we see in this parable. If we jump down to for a moment to in Revelation 3, we go to verse 14. So we've got the red choice. Now we've got the purple choice. Revelation 3, verse 14, and it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful... and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In verse 15, it says here once again, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Uh-oh. We're not red or we're not blue. Is this okay? Let's have a look. I would though wert cold or hot. Verse 16. So then because thou art lukewarm, so neither and cold or hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Verse 17, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. He's telling us, brothers and sisters, my children, I ask you, I'm pleading for you to try it with fire. Your faith, your walk in Christ, trade in what you've got for gold in Christ. God's looking for the fruits. That's gold. He's looking for your gifts, your talents, the way you've used them, your attitude, the reverence, as we heard from the Proverbs, from the wife, the reverence to God. And in fine so doing so, we see that in the parable in Luke 12. There's so many things that come at us there. He wants us to be, it says here in verse 19, if you just look down here, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. It says, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me." 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with him, with my Father in his throne." God is a God of teaching. We know the Spirit of teaching. And what he's saying here, if we've done these things wrong, whilst you've still got time, there's still a way. You can still make it. But if he's returned, we don't have that option anymore. You know, winter has come. It's too late. But why have we got this time on earth? And this is being in the Lord too, growing up in the Lord. We hear things of people saying in testimonies that they've grown up in the Lord and maybe they received the Spirit young. It's an amazing thing, but yet they hadn't had the penny drop moment. They haven't had the vision yet. They're not being led of the Spirit yet. And these things that even growing up in the Lord, we need to find these things. And the other being converted from the world and being witnessed to, which we love to see, people come to the Lord to know God and be changed. This is an amazing thing. But once you be changed, it's not just about that one change. How many times would you see people, maybe they can't convert to know God and disappear? Their conscience feels good for a time, for a season. God's not looking for that. He's looking for the longevity. He's wanting us to be patient. Be patient about it. If we go to the obedience, so we go back to verse 7 if we can, of chapter 3, sort of going back a little bit there. Okay, we have the obedient church, and I suppose in some ways we're talking about a blue choice. So we know not red choice, we know not blue. Blue's not good. Purple's not good. Blue is different. This is good. Verse 7, "And the angel of the church of the Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that have the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Verse 8, once again, the statement you see in each time here we talk to talking to the churches, "I know thy works." God knows. "I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." We spoke about Matthew, where we take up the cross, we deny ourselves, and in doing so, we don't deny our Lord's name. In verse 10, if we just skip there, it just says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee the hour of temptation." Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Look after your crown. God's given us a crown. All the people said, look after it, brothers and sisters. Verse 12, "Him that overcometh," this is talking to us, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And the last verse there, which you read in each finishing of chapter there, where they talk to the letters of the church, or God speaking to the church here, it's talking to us. What we hear today, verse 13, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's let the Spirit continue to guide us, lead us, and show us the way." And all people said, amen. I'd like to leave it there.